Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And you can find it on page 1089. It's from John 20, reading verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. When I read that gospel passage, it seemed strangely familiar, and it comprises two episodes. And then I realised I preached on Thomas just after Easter last year. So this morning I'm going to focus on the first little vignette from verses 19 to 23. Now, as I'm sure most of you are aware, just 10 days ago, I returned home from the parish mission trip to HHA in Haiti. And as Fiona has said, we'll be giving more feedback about that this evening and next week. But I'd just like to open by saying that in so many ways, this was a trip that took me way beyond my comfort zones. We'd been planning the trip for some months, and I remember on the Monday morning before we were due to leave on the Friday, just having this sudden realisation that this was for real, that Friday was going to come and we really were going, and it was almost a sense of panic. The drive from Cap Haitian Airport to the compound where we were staying was such a shock to the system because it exposed us immediately to many of the problems that Haiti has. It's one of the poorest countries in the world. Cap Haitien is in many ways little more than a shanty town. People live in breeze block houses with tin roofs, most with no electricity, no running water, and no sanitation. There is very little in the way of infrastructure there. No social services, no rubbish collections, and the roads are just in appalling conditions. Unemployment runs at about 13% and inflation at about 15%. So there's lots of problems. And then there was the work itself. In the mornings, we worked as a group on a number of projects around the hospital site. And much of that was hands-on work. Now, I am not a practical person. I haven't done any painting in my home for at least 20 years. because the last time I attempted it, I was told it wasn't neat enough. And then in the afternoons, we were working with the children. And again, in all my years of ministry, children's work is never something I've considered myself good at. So from the point of view of the environment, the practical work and the work with the children, I was left doubting myself. It was the most challenging situation I faced. And I found myself asking myself, can I really do this? And as I read that passage through, I wondered to myself if that question wasn't also on the lips of the disciples. Picture the scene. The disciples have locked themselves in a room together, trying to make sense of the events of the day. Given that it's evening and there would have been little in the way of natural light, the room they were in would have been quite dark. And all through his gospel, John uses this contrast of light and darkness to illustrate the difference between faith and what is good and what is true, and unbelief. Peter denies Jesus at night. Judas betrays Jesus at night. And Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb whilst it's still dark because she believes he is dead. Jesus, on the other hand, declared himself to be the light of the world. And in the opening words of this gospel, John proclaims, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." So the disciples are in the dark because they are afraid and fearful. Peter and John had witnessed that the tomb Jesus was laid in was empty. And John seems to have grasped on some level that he was risen. Mary Magdalene has also testified that she had seen Jesus. Yet they remain confused and fearful, afraid of the authorities and what they might do next. They are in fear for their lives and afraid about the future. And it's against this background that Jesus suddenly appears amongst them, even though they're in a locked room, and commands them, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." You see, the resurrection isn't the end of the story. It's just the end of the beginning. Their work was just starting. We get a similar message, don't we, in the Great Commission of Matthew 28, when Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." God the Father sent his Son Jesus into the world to declare his love for all mankind. Up till now, that message has been restricted to first century Palestine. Now it is to be preached beyond, and the disciples are to be the ones to take it there. In chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus tells a Samaritan woman, "Salvation is from the Jews." From the Jews, but for the world. Just as in Genesis 12, verse 3, when God said that all nations would be blessed through the Jewish nation. This was some task they were being given. And I'm sure, like me, they must have questioned, you know, can we do this? And if that wasn't difficult enough, it gets harder because he then says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Imagine how they must have felt as they heard that. Did they feel up to the job? Jesus certainly thinks they can do it because he gives it as a command. But could they really live up to all these expectations? I'll come back to that verse later. But if all that left them feeling anxious, we need to take note of what Jesus also says and does for his disciples at this time, as he bestows peace upon them. Twice he speaks words of peace. "Peace be with you," he says. And Jesus gives peace not as the world gives. He gives peace that provides comfort in the face of persecution. Peace that is a promise of new possibilities and peace that is a confidence in his ability to overcome the world, which is ignorant of and hostile to the truth that he brings. But it is perhaps verse 22 that is the culmination, the climax of John's Gospel, as we read, "And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." This is a verse we should read slowly and savour and consider carefully so we don't miss any of the treasure it contains, because this is a long-awaited scene in John's Gospel. The Holy Spirit has been promised throughout this Gospel, and here, finally, he is given. If we look back to the start, in chapter 1, verse 33, John the Baptist introduces Jesus as he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. The promise is there from the start. In chapter 3, in verse 34, Jesus says his ability to give the Holy Spirit without limit offers proof that he is from God and speaks the words of God. Then in chapter 7, verses 38 to 39, we read, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." And then in chapter 14 and 15, we read that the Spirit will be with you forever, in verse 16. "Will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth and will testify about me." And the other thing to notice is that Jesus breathes over them as he gives them his Spirit. And this takes us right the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where God first breathes life into man. And now through the breath of Jesus, we have a new creation, spiritual life, as with the Holy Spirit comes the power to do God's will. So what does all this mean? Well, John is drawing close connections between the intimacy between God the Father and Jesus his Son, and the intimacy that is available to us between Jesus through his Spirit. He's drawing parallels between God sending his Son out into the world and Jesus, prior to his ascension, sending his disciples and us out into the world to continue as his witnesses. And we have that same power that was at work in Jesus at work in our lives, so that we can accomplish the same ends as we reveal God in the world. Can we do this? Are we up to this? Well, not in our own strength, perhaps, but as Paul reminds us, through Jesus Christ, we can accomplish more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And this brings us back to the elephant in the room. What did Jesus mean when he said, "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven"? Because surely only God can forgive sins, and Jesus, being God, has the power to do so as well. Well, what he's not doing here is passing on that authority to his disciples, to the church, or to us. We are not his moral watchdog. This verse needs to be understood in the context of what we've already been thinking about, the peace that Jesus brings and the Spirit that he bestows. Jesus was leaving the earth physically, but promised God would still be with them in the person of the Holy Spirit. As they proclaimed the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, they could honestly tell people who believed in that message that their sins were forgiven. And they could honestly tell people who rejected that message that their sins were not forgiven and that they stood condemned in God's eyes. So as we read this verse, it's people's reaction to the message that they bring that determines whether their sins are forgiven. Jesus himself said in chapter 3, verse 36, "Anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment." So what lessons can we learn from this short episode for ourselves today? What I want to focus on is the disciples' doubts and fears and how they reacted to them. Because Jesus had told them many times that he would die and be resurrected. But they hadn't understood. And I doubt we would have fared any better. And so we find them hiding in that locked room in fear for their lives at the start of the passage. And if we're honest, all the time we live and breathe, there will be times when we too are overwhelmed by circumstances, by fears and doubts. We're not so different from those first disciples. We have intellectual doubts, emotional doubts. We worry about so many aspects of our lives. But what matters is how we respond. Do we allow our doubts and fears and anxieties to keep us locked in and stop us fulfilling our mission in the world? It's entirely natural that we will face fears and anxieties from time to time. But do we choose to face them, or do we hunker down behind locked doors that we construct for ourselves, focusing on our security and not becoming engaged with mission? You see, the good news is that Jesus is not stopped even by our locked doors. He comes right in the midst of our fears and anxieties. And he comes not just the once, but he keeps showing up. As the psalmist remarks, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." Jesus comes in despite our locked doors, and he speaks his words of peace, and he offers the gift of his Spirit. And the Spirit can be your helper today. The Holy Spirit promises to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things, and the Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus. Many times we face circumstances in life that test our faith. The disciples had just gone through a severe test, and the same Spirit that helped them will help us as well. No matter where you are today in your spiritual experience, let the Spirit draw you closer to Christ. Just as the Spirit restored the faith of the disciples after they'd endured days of testing, so too the Holy Spirit can help us draw closer to him if we let him. So the Holy Spirit is our helper today. The Holy Spirit can restore our faith. And finally, the Holy Spirit can enable us to witness. As we witness for Christ, the Spirit will empower us. Jesus will pour the Spirit out on us to do great things for him. And we must always remember that Jesus is the one who has commissioned us and sent us out. He believes in us as he believed in those first disciples. We are not helpless. And the witness that we give has the potential to have a profound impact on people's lives, because they will be judged by their acceptance or rejection of the message we bring. This is an awesome responsibility, and it follows that if we fail to bear witness to Jesus, people will be left unable to reconcile with God. This is the only recorded occasion when Jesus said the words, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's a unique occasion. And coming as it does between the resurrection and Pentecost, it can be overlooked. But there is much that we can learn from it. When we face difficulties, when we face fears and doubts, when circumstances threaten to overwhelm us, Jesus can penetrate all of our locked doors and speak his words of peace. And we are to be his witnesses, for he commissions us as well. Just as he sent them, he sends us to carry his peace, his love, his hope, and his joy to a world in pain. But to do that, we need his Holy Spirit living inside of us and working through us. So we must keep on believing and keep on receiving, because through the gift of his Holy Spirit, Jesus will always strengthen our faith, enable us to witness, and help us to proclaim a powerful gospel. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for all that you have done for us in Christ, for his life lived to the full in your love, for his death for us in our place as a sign of your grace, for his mighty resurrection and evidence of your power at work in him. We praise you that this resurrection power is available to all who put their trust in him, for the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms our lives. We confess, though, that there are times when, due to our weakness, our failure, and the frailty of our faith, we have resisted your Spirit and barricaded ourselves in behind locked doors. We are sorry, but we praise you that you come to us to offer us hope, joy, and power that makes all things new. So fill us afresh with your Spirit and your grace, that we may praise you here and serve you in the coming days of this week. Amen. Thank you.